Let's go to the introduction. You should have the first page is identifying and preparing persons with a missionary calling. It's a worksheet for you to fill out as we go along. And so Al, just help yourself to one of each of these papers here. Welcome. So let's see. Nancy, if you'll read the introductory portion there, introduction.
How can we become more effective in identifying and preparing persons in our churches who feel called to mission? This workshop is designed to assist participants in becoming more intentional, proactive, and effective in identifying and preparing persons in the congregation whom God may be calling to missionary service, as well as weed out those who think they are called to mission but are actually called to some other ministry. Lessons learned will be applicable to other areas of Christian ministry.
Okay, so if you look down over your outline, first we want to look at some key Bible passages. And then, not Roman numeral 2, another Bible passage about discovering God's will. And then on the back side, just some thoughts about preparing. How do we prepare to follow God's call? Then I want to introduce you to a couple of resources. Then I'd hope to have 10 to 15 minutes at the end for Q&A, questions and answers, or sharing of ideas. What are some practical ideas how we can help people identify their calling and actually get ready to go there? So I can tell you with a great deal of satisfaction, one of the greatest joys is to be used of God in quiet ways to help people find their niche in life. And if it ends up being in missions, all the better. It is really special. Really, really special. I covet that for you over and over. So let's have a word of prayer, and the young lady to my right has the opportunity to lead out in an opening prayer, asking God's blessing on this session.
Father God, thank you that we can be here today and that we can learn from what Brother Allen has to share with us. And I just pray that you would be here with us and that this would be a time that we can be encouraged and that we can learn more. And so I just pray that you would bless Brother Allen and help him to speak your words in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. All right, let's open our Bible, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. There are four different papers there, John. So, Jonathan, right? Okay. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 as the first Bible passage. I'll need a volunteer to read chapter 4, verses 11 and 12.
Chapter 4. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, so here we have a passage that speaks very clearly. Hi, Deb. Just take one of each of these four papers here and welcome. This passage is talking about Jesus who was resurrected and ascended. And he is busy at work giving some people in the church leadership gifts. He also gives everybody a gift or some gifts. But there are some people who are given leadership gifts, and then they become a gift to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so the church leader's work is not to do all the ministry. It's to equip people to do ministry. And sometimes our language even betrays our misunderstandings. A person will say, oh, I was ordained to the ministry. Well, we all have been ordained to ministry. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So our job as leaders is not to do all the ministry while the rest just sit and watch us and critique it and pay for it, but it's to mobilize people and equip them for it. So here we have an Roman numeral 1, letter A, number 1. He gave some pastors and teachers for the what? Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Greek scholars tell us that in the Greek there are no punctuation marks. Wouldn't you young people love that kind of grammar, right? It's just run-on sentence. So it would actually in the Greek read like this: and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So it's to equip people to do service. So those of you who are in leadership positions, you and I have received a responsibility from the Lord to search out people in our churches and equip them for ministry. And that includes sniffing out who are the ones who have a calling to cross-cultural ministry. Or to same culture ministry outside the body, or to ministry within the body. That's our job, and then we equip them for it. Letter B. Let's look in the Bible at some examples of church leaders doing exactly that. So a volunteer who will read for us Acts 11, 21 to 26. Say aye.
Aye.
Who will take Acts 13, 1 to 4?
Aye.
Okay. Acts 15, 39 to 41. Okay, and Acts 16, 1 to 5. Okay, find those passages, and we're going to see who found whom, who identified whom for a missionary calling. In this case, it's specifically a missionary calling. Acts 11, 21 to 26.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Who looked for and found whom?
Barnabas looked for Saul.
Okay, so the church at Antioch was there, and Barnabas then, he saw the good things going on. He went and he found Saul. That was his first name. And he included Saul in teaching this new church as a church plant. It was the first multicultural church. And it became the first missionary sending church, the church at Antioch. So this is a high moment in early church missions history. So now remember how when Paul was just first converted, who was it that helped him become connected with the local church?
Barnabas.
It was Barnabas. Looks like Barnabas had eyes to see potential in people. And he would take the initiative to come alongside them and bring them along and include them. That is a great privilege. We are all in Barnabas' debt, indebted to him. He rarely gets the claim to fame that he deserves, right? But you think about it, Paul became Christianity's greatest and most famous missionary. But behind him was Barnabas, right? So Barnabas is going to get a commission out of all Paul's work, right? Okay, let's go to Acts 13, 1 to 4.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
Who chose whom for what?
Church at Antioch.
Church at Antioch. Any more comments?
They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit also chose them, and then what were they sent out for?
If you missed the prayer and fasting.
Okay, so there was prayer and fasting. Actually, you know, it doesn't indicate that they started out with that looking for people to send out. They were in prayer and fasting and worship. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of interrupts us sometimes, doesn't he? Okay, so here's a nice leadership team. 5 good men. A multicultural leadership team in a multicultural church. Things are happening there. And the Holy Spirit kind of interrupts and said, look, I want to send out 40% of your leaders just like that. He kind of messes with our nice plans sometimes, doesn't he? Okay, so there we have another illustration. Acts 15, 39 to 41.
And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the church.
Who chose whom?
Barnabas chose Mark, and Paul chose Silas.
What do we know about John Mark?
He was a quitter.
He was a quitter. Paul said, no way. We gave him one chance, that's enough. And Barnabas said, oh, poor John Mark. After all, he's my cousin, too. I mean, just give him another chance. No. And ever after, for 2,000 years in our adult Sunday school classes, we debate who is right and who is wrong, right? And the Bible never says. We want to intrude in what the Bible doesn't say. And you know what God did? He used that contention to form 2 teams. And then later in life, Paul said, please send blank to me. Who was in the blank?
John.
He will be useful to me for ministry. Was Barnabas successful in recovering the quitter? He was. Was Paul successful in getting new churches started? He was. And Silas became a co-writer, or wrote for him, I think, in Hebrews, one of those letters. Silas. So, it was good. It was painful. But it turned out to be good. So, one more yet. Acts 16, 1-5.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed that his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.
Who chose whom?
Paul chose Timothy.
Paul chose Timothy. And Timothy grew up in at least with a Christian mother and grandmother. They taught him from just a little tyke. It almost seems like maybe his dad wasn't a believer. It says he was a Greek, but it doesn't mention that he was a believer. So, but Paul saw something in this boy, this young man, and Paul took the initiative to invite Timothy to become part of his mission team. So here you have examples in the Bible. Let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we have a challenge to church leaders to identify and prepare people with a missionary calling. So not only a missionary calling, it can be for a pastoral calling as well. But this class is talking about a missionary calling. So we're going to read chapter 2, 1-7. And we'll read around the circle, and if you have read already, just pass, poke the person beside you, okay? All right, so we'll start over here on my right. Chapter 2, verse 1.
chapter 2, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
No one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier.
An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules.
Let's see. Daryl, did you read? Yeah, Matt. Mel.
Husbandmen that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits.
Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
Okay. So, first of all, he says that that Timothy, you are supposed to equip faithful men to reproduce. And we can add here faithful women as well, though it doesn't say so specifically. But equip faithful men to reproduce. All right, so there are four levels of reproduction here. First, we start with Paul, and then who did he teach? The things that you have heard from me. So who was he writing to?
Timothy.
So you have Paul taught Timothy. Now he says, Timothy, you are supposed to commit these to
faithful men.
And then what's the next generation?
Others.
Who will teach others also. So there you have four generations of teaching. So if you teach one person, that's addition. But when you get to the third generation and the fourth generation, then multiplication goes into high gear, right? We only had three children. I wish we had three more like them. But now they have, among all of them, they have nine children. That's called multiplication. I'd like them to multiply some more, but they're not quite as eager for it as what I am. It's called grandchildren, right? So it's really great. So Mike, you know all about that too. A number of us do here. But here is spiritual multiplication. And then he gives three illustrations of people, for people who are faithful and who will reproduce. What's the first illustration that he uses?
A soldier.
What's the second illustration?
An athlete.
And the third one is?
A farmer.
Al knows about that, right?
Sure.
And I think, Daniel, you were a farmer too, weren't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So for the soldier, he has two qualities there. If we want men and women who are faithful and who will reproduce in others, they have to have this mindset of being a soldier. And a soldier has to endure hardship. But he also has to focus, not get entangled with civilian affairs, and try to please the one who called him. In Nicaragua, I had a young man in training who had been in Somoza's army. And he told me some of the stuff that they went through. And he says one time in the mess hall, he and another fellow soldier got to messing around. Actually, it's the other guy's fault, he said. But the one in charge saw it and blamed both of them and took them out, shaved their heads, completely bald, and made them stand as a tripod with on one hand and both feet like this with their head touching the pavement. And they were there in the hot sun long enough till their heads began to bleed. Hardship, enduring hardship. But that guy was so disciplined. He never said, "Oh, I'm too hungry. Oh, I'm too thirsty. Oh, I'm too tired." If we wanted to do something, he was right there. He knew how to endure hardship. And softies aren't going to make it in ministry. It just won't work because it's hard. That's why it's called hardship. Right? Okay. It's called the work because it's work. Right? Okay. And then the athlete, the two primary qualities there are discipline and obeying the rules of the game. And then the farmer, hard work and patient waiting. From the time of planting until the time of harvesting takes patience. And so each of these qualities are very useful for becoming reproducing workers in the work of the Lord. And I found somewhere an acrostic that really helps when you are looking for people to equip, to train, to prepare for ministry, either locally or cross-culturally. F, you want to look for faithfulness. How would you know if somebody's a faithful person? Any ideas?
It requires a period of time to know.
So you have to watch, right? You're going to have to watch. You can't just go by the words. How would you know if somebody, you're watching them, how would you know if they're going to, if they're a faithful person?
Consistency.
Are they consistent? You ladies can answer questions too.
Are they honest?
Is there honesty?
Do they follow through complete?
Do they follow through on assignments? Or like something they promise they'll do, do they follow through? Here's one. Give them little things to do. Because he who is faithful in that which is least is
faithful
also in much. Years ago, I had somebody helping us in one church plant. Very gifted. Lots of training. But when it came his turn to clean the bathrooms, he never cleaned the bathrooms. He made his children do it. But he loved to preach. Faithfulness in the little stuff. Because that prepares us for other stuff, right? And then A is for available. Is the person available? No matter how gifted they are, if they're never available for you to give them assignments, it's not going to go anywhere. A is for, say it. Okay. And C is for capable. Are they capable of doing certain things? There are some people very willing and very available, but they just can't do it. They don't have the gifts or the skill. They just can't, even though they would be willing. We're not all cut out to do everything. So are they capable? And then, so C is for what?
Capable.
And then T is for teachable. Are they teachable? How would you know if somebody's teachable?
Will they listen?
Will they change?
Yeah. Will they? Go ahead, Deb. You're getting ready to say something.
Are they humble?
How would you know that? It's written across the forehead, right? I am humble. How would you know if a person's humble?
Are they willing to follow instructions?
Are they willing to accept correction?
Sure. And thank you.
Is there gratefulness there? Yeah. So are they teachable? Because no matter how gifted they are, if they're not teachable, they ain't going nowhere. It's not going to work. Because in ministry, you have to accept a lot of correction and criticism. And it doesn't take long until you figure out you don't know very much of all there is to know about how to work with people. So if you're not teachable, it's not going to work. And then S, I couldn't stick with just one, so I put two S's, right? So S for spiritual. Is there a spiritual connection there? Do they know God? Listen to people's prayers. You know, there's a saying, the windows, and the person's eyes are the windows to their soul. Well, prayer is too. Listen to people pray, and you can soon tell, is prayer vital for them? Not that they have a language, theological language. Is there something going on there, heart, at the heart level when people pray? Do they know God? And then the other S is for servant. Do they have a servant heart? Can they accept requests for help? Are they available? Do they serve? Can they see things to do? Do they even ask, is there anything I can do to help? My. You young people, those words are music words. You just try it on your parents and see what happens to them. Mom, is there anything I can do to help? Pastor, brother, sons, is there anything at all that I could do to help you and your family or to help around here? Your stock just goes up like that. You mean, so it's about serving. But really, you can't lead people if you're not willing to serve people. Christian leadership is all about serving people. Someone once said, the world is led by tired people. You get tired serving, right? And so, are you willing? Are you willing to rearrange your own plans and trust God to get your stuff done in order to help somebody else's problem that just came up? So, okay, without looking at your notes, right? Right, Daniel? Without looking at your notes, right, Craig? Okay, review time. F is for?
Faith.
A is for? What's next?
C.
C is for?
Capable.
And what's next? T is for? And S is for?
Servant
and? A spiritual connection. Okay, you pass. You'll pass. All right. Now, do we expect people to have all of these in well-rounded degree? Well, no, because nobody's perfect, right? All you have to do is look at this and feel convicted. Right? But that's a good sign if you do. If you don't feel convicted, well, then you're in a bad shape. You're still blind. But we can begin to pray, God, develop these traits in me. And you watch people who have a heart for God, and they may not have all of these in the fully blown, fully developed, but their heart's that way. And they're growing in that direction. And you can work with people like that. Roman numeral 2. Let's turn in our Bibles, all of us, to Romans 12. Sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, well, I don't know God's will for my life. I'd like to know God's will for my life. How can I find what is God's will for my life? And this is a great passage on discovering God's will, God's call for our life. Let's see. Nancy, were you the last one to read? Deb was. And so we'll keep coming around the circle. Those who haven't read yet, take one verse at a time. Romans 12, 1-13.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
And do not be conformed to this world, but to transform, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function.
Now, everybody, as it comes to you, will read, okay? Make no exceptions.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith.
Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teacheth, in teaching.
For he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Let not thee without hypocrisy abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good.
Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another.
Do not be slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing instant in prayer.
Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality.
Let's keep reading through verse 17.
Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men.
Okay. All right. So, Roman numeral 2, letter A, subpoint 1. Going back to verse 1, there must, if we're going to know God's will, discover God's will, well, there must be total surrender. You know, we can't say, okay, God, you show me what you want, and then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. There has to be total surrender. And so a person is trying to discover God's will. That's one of the first things we can probe. Are you, as far as you know, as fully to surrender to God and whatever he wants for you? That's where it all starts. And then in verse 2, to know God's will, what kind of a mind do we need?
A transformed
mind. A mind that's not conformed to the world. A mind that is being renewed. So we all were born with a selfish mindset. Some of our first words that we learned were, no, mine, me. Right? You didn't have to teach your children that. It's amazing how it just comes out, because we are self-centered. And so all through life, there's this ongoing process of our minds being renewed, of being changed. One reason why we have a hard time discovering God's will, in addition to the fact that he's infinite and we're finite, is that we're very selfish. And we want to rule in the kingdom of one. And we want to bend everybody else around us to that kingdom. And so that's why it's hard to discover God's will many times. So we need to have a transformed mind. Notice in verse 2, when he's talking about the will of God, what does he say we should do to discover God's will? That you may prove. That sounds like a testing process. That you may test, that you may prove what is God's will. You can discover it. You know, I often wished in my younger years that God would just, why don't you just be efficient and write your will for me on the sky? Sky writing, right? I just look back and look at the clouds and there it emerges. But then he wouldn't grow us as people. So God is not interested merely or only in using us. He wants to grow us while he uses us. And so he allows us to struggle and wrestle with what is God's will for me. So there's that testing, that proving process. And that creates dependency on him and fellowship with him, listening to him, listening to people around us, trying things out. So proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I used to be afraid to surrender to God because he might make me, oh, horrors of all horrors, a missionary. That's just the worst thing I could imagine that he could make out of me. Well, I'm glad that he didn't agree with me. But anyway, so his will, whenever we discover his will, it is good and it is acceptable. It is perfect. And you know what? God's will for us is better and more fulfilling than the best thing we could have imagined for ourselves. That's where fulfillment is. That's where joy and fruit is. So, testing and proving God's will. And then, it's interesting, verse 3 starts with the word for. Have any of you young people heard a thing called prepositions? Have you heard anything like that? Prepositions? Connecting words, right? So that for tells us that what comes after is related to what went before. So if we want to know the will of God, we need what follows afterwards. We need a sober assessment of our gifts. And he talks about the gifts there. I want you to think soberly about yourself. Think, you know, what is it that you're good at? What is it that gives fulfillment? What are the things, if there is a pattern that develops, that people tend to affirm in you? Because often people around us see our gifts more quickly than we do. And gifts given in this context are in the context of the body, the local church. Gifts are not things made, toys make us feel good, happy. They are tools with which to serve other people. And when we focus on serving other people with the tools God gave us, we find our own joy. I remember When I was about 15, I was asked to give a topic in our church, some evening topic. Oh, I struggled over that thing, this 10-minute thing. You know, it was so, I sweat and I got nervous and I struggled and I laid awake. And finally Sunday night came and it was time to go up front. And I gave my little topic and I felt so confused and so jumbled up. And I remember thinking while I'm saying this, I am never going to do this again. So I sat down in my seat in total confusion. My face, I could tell, was red. And so as the last amen was being prayed, I'm thinking, I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can before anybody stops me. When the amen was done, I turned around and headed for that door. And before I got to the door, this elderly lady, who probably wasn't as old then as I am now, but she's a very quiet lady, and her name was Catherine Shank. And she stood in that narrow aisleway between me and the door. And she looked at me right in the eyes, and she said, "Alan, while you were talking tonight," and the tears started rolling down her cheeks, "Alan, while you were talking tonight, God spoke to me. Don't stop speaking." And that was it. I mean, now talk about a prophetic utterance out of a quiet lady. I am indebted to that woman, Catherine Shank. She's gotten her reward now, or at least some of it. The rest will come later, I guess. But I've been so grateful for that lady. She saw something I didn't see and I didn't feel. And God wants to use each of us to do that, to help the people around us to discover the gifts that they have. So, okay, a sober assessment of one's gifts. And then verses 9 to 18 talks about meeting needs within the local church. So he said giving honor to one another, serving one another, suffering together, praying for one another, giving to the needs of each other, giving hospitality. So it's in the context of meeting needs. So by meeting needs within the local church. So often the needs, just chalk this one down and watch. The needs that people see in their church are often related to the giftings that they have. It's like the glasses they look through. For example, I see some people struggling in their marriage in our church, and I think, my, what those people need is a good book on marriage, and they need some Bible study about marriage. Another person comes along and says, "Oh, I really feel for you, brother. Let me pray for you. I feel your pain deeply." Another one says, "Oh, they're having a hard time because they can't make their payments for their rent. Could I help you, brother?" See? So you watch. Just watch that in yourself and in the people around you in your church. In fact, when people come to you and they're really critical about your church, the things that they see that are lacking are probably related somehow to their giftings. And God wants to get them involved to help meet those needs. Anyway, just something to ponder. Okay, and then you could also help people to discover their call by using a survey. So in your second page, it should say at the top, Missions Interest Questionnaire. Do you see that page? So this is one that we used in our church. And we just gave it out to everybody and asked them to write down to what degree they'd be interested in being involved in a cross-cultural setting and how interested they would be in having someone help them to discover and prepare and so forth. So we had them hand them in, and then as a missions committee, we went through all of those and we noted those that had circled 5 or 4. And so there were more people than what we could take care of, so we went with the 5s. And then start walking alongside them to pray for them and to help find ways that they could prepare themselves, talk together about it, and pray over them for it. So that's one tool that you could use. And then on your worksheet, it says Roman numeral 2, letter C. Use a worksheet such as the one called Discovering God's Call, or Discerning God's Call, sorry, front and back. And I've used this in recruitment for D&I. Sometimes people say, well, I feel a call, but I just don't know where. Well, the world's a big place, lots of needs. So I tell them, why don't you work, take this worksheet and prayerfully work down through there. And when you get done, if you're interested in talking about it, give me a call. And we'll see what we learn about how you're wired up on the inside. And that can sometimes help to clarify. Is it among unreached people or reached people? Helping in a new church plant setting, or help to build up a church that's already planted? Is it with Mercy Ministries, like say with the Miller family, what they're doing? Or is it more a word ministry, like preaching and teaching? So that's another tool that can be used. And then doing a spiritual gifts inventory. I didn't give you a sample of that. Those are available. You can even find them online. But there are others that are produced by Christian ministries that can help people to discover if one of the gifts in the New Testament they might have, whether it's preaching, or whether it's a deacon type ministry, or it's caring for those who are hurting, whether it's a prophetic word ministry, and so on. One thing here in this section, Discovering God's Call, that I'd just like to mention, I didn't write it on here, is don't overlook the children in your church. I read the results of a study in Protestant Evangelical North American Missionaries, and it says the vast majority of them, perhaps 90-some percent, sensed a call to missions by the time they were 14. Now you stop, just stop, think about it. It makes sense. Let's say people come to Christ from a pagan background when they're 30 or 35. So obviously there's a lot of stuff they have to unpack and unlearn and relearn. And they don't have Bible knowledge, so they're going to have to get to know the Bible. They need to have church life, experience in church life. Well, by that time, they're getting up towards what? 40, 50, and the ability to learn a new language keeps going down, and then health challenges start coming on, and care for elderly parents, and entanglements in business and in debt. And eventually, most of those people, even if they'd want to get into missions, can't or won't, because the clock is against them. So I think it's very, very important for us to keep in mind the children in our churches and to plant seeds for missionary vision in those children. Don't overlook that. Don't assume that that will just happen, come naturally. Work at it. One of the things that we do in our church as a missions committee, each year we choose one of the titles of the missionary biography series, those brown books. And so then each child between 6 or 16, when they have a birthday, we give them that title for the year, just to keep planting those seeds there. My wife says that she got her call to be involved in missions when she was 11 years old. She can very distinctly remember that. Mine was quite a bit later than that. So remember the children. Involve them. Instead of going to McDonald's, go to Taco Bell or to a Thai restaurant or something like that. Take them along with you to meet some international students. Expose them to different aspects of ministry. That can be very useful as well. Now, a few comments about preparing to follow God's call, and then we want to give you opportunity for Q&A and sharing of ideas. First, I have mentoring. Mentoring is not complex, really. It's just a simply coming alongside another person to help them grow. And it's as simple as after church or whenever you say, how could I pray for you this week? And then do it. And then next week you say, how did it go? I was praying for you this week. Any progress? Or Or has it gotten worse? Is there something else to pray about? Or after church, or even after a service like here, you say, what's one thing that you're carrying away with you that really caught your attention? Here's one that I noticed. Or, I'm working on memorizing a verse this week. Here, check me to see if I can say it correctly. Do you have one that you're memorizing this week? See, just a simple thing. Little ways. And you'll begin to develop a friendship there. It's mentoring is alongsiding, coming alongside to help another person grow in Christ. And a really good book on mentoring is that first one in the resources section there, Mentoring by Bobby Beal. Just very practical, very easy to understand. Letter B, I call apprenticing. Inviting, especially those of us who are in leadership position, to specifically look out for people in our churches who have a sense of calling to something, and inviting them to be a pastoral apprentice. Come alongside. When I go to the hospital, would you like to go along and learn how to visit the sick? When someone is needing a roof repair, would you be interested in going along with me? And we'll do that for the widow there to help her. Just involve them in any way you can. And then on your leadership team, asking them if they would be willing to be an apprentice and to learn the various aspects of Christian ministry. And then studying, that can be as simple as saying, here's a great book that I found. Allison, would you mind reading this book and tell me what are some of the main ideas that you got out of it that you liked? And then I watched to see if she actually does it. And so when I checked back with her, she said, oh, you know, I just didn't get around to it yet. Oh, wonderful. Okay, well, maybe you can this next month. And so then you can see, is this person hungry to grow? So assigning books to read and to discuss together can also be a great way. Serving, involve them in serving within the church and outside the church, and then exploring with them various options that might be ways that they could use their callings and their gifts. Resources, I mentioned the mentoring. There's one other resource yet in your packet. It's the one, the missionary preparation chart. It says that on the top of the one side. And then the back side has some additional ideas. And the purpose behind this, there are 8 quadrants, different areas in which potential missionary candidates should work. Take, for example, the quadrant upper right on relationships. A missionary, if they're going to be effective, they have to become skillful in relationships. So you either serve as a mentor for this potential missionary, or you pair them up with somebody, preferably in the local church. You meet once a month, and you say, okay, let's work on acquiring more skills in this section on relationships. And one of these books, the first level of priority would be the ones in bold type. I choose one of those and see if we could get it read in the next 2 months. And then next month when we get together, we'll talk about it and see what you learned. In what ways do you feel you need to grow? And what are your prayer requests? What areas of need do you sense in your life? I want to pray for you. So then the next month you get together, you ask them again, did they reach their goals? And you review the progress made in their prayer requests and take new ones, and you just keep working your way down through a variety of activities and reading assignments here to help them grow. So there's that missionary preparation chart. The on the resource list, the missionary call, that book is an excellent book. I had the mission board read it one quarter, and they said, this is so good, we need to ask all of the new missionary recruits to read that book. So for those of you who are pursuing God's call or helping people to find God's call, that's an excellent, excellent resource. For you as pastors, that book, Biblical Eldership, and the study guide, while it's not designed for necessarily for missionaries, it's a very useful tool for raising up leaders in your church or potential leaders. It has 12 lessons, I believe. It's just a rich, rich resource, and that could be used to help potential missionaries prepare for the field as well. And then that last one, Mission Smart, Henry just recommended that, Henry Blank, and I read through it. It has just a wealth of good, good ideas. I leave it to last because if I hand it to someone who's a potential missionary, it may just overwhelm them and they'll think, well, we'll never make it. Have you read that book too? I think you mentioned that one as well. I would see this book as being primarily a good resource for those who are mentoring missionaries. Just really good ideas. Okay, so I'll conclude with rehearsing a very familiar passage. Jesus said, the harvest truly is, but the workers are. Therefore, take up an offering and therefore pray. Well, be sure and give a good offering on Sunday morning, by the way. But anyway, therefore pray. And then after he told them to pray, then what? Take out the chapter heading. What comes next? He called them together. He paired them up. He gave them instructions. He sent them out. Then he brought them back and had review. That, there you have it in a nutshell, the process. It starts with prayer. You start praying. You ask the Lord to help you identify some people. Then you help them get instructions. And then you give them assignments. And then you bring them back and reflect on those assignments. And you do that over and over and over. Okay, questions. Maybe it's not Q&A, it's Q&R. Questions and responses, like I don't know, or something like that. Or you could have some practical ideas to add to this collection. Or one other thing. Reflect on your own calling into ministry or missions. What factors or what people did God use to prepare you and get you into that? Okay? So have at it.
I just think of the verse that you just mentioned is a good testing. It's people. Jesus said that, and I envision him looking out over the world. What would he say to that? Does that move your heart? If you're in a crowd of people and you look out over them today, how does that move your heart? That would be a good question.
What do you see?
Yeah.
What are you feeling?
And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the world. Is one person all of those? Or are those distinct?
Well, one thing, a picture in your mind. What comes to your mind when you see a stone being thrown into a pool of still water? What do you see? So, obviously, if a person's going to be a missionary somewhere else, they need to start being active and useful right where they are. And then you can enlarge that a bit. Go to the place across the tracks, right? Go to the trailer courts. Are you willing to go there? And get them involved. Because, you know, when we go into missions, we just take ourselves with us. And that gets to be our new home. And whatever we were in our first home, that's what will be in our new home. The distance doesn't make the difference. Other comments? Questions? Did you have some more you wanted to say about that, Craig?
Of course, working through that, that's become a source of conflict. For those that want to go further away, we have those saying, well, if you're not doing any at home, you shouldn't go elsewhere. And I've been covered with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, ideally, people should demonstrate right at home what they're going to be doing somewhere else, mm-hmm. ideally. Any other sharing of ideas, questions, or reflection on your own personal calling?
How much do you gauge a person's calling with the effectiveness in which they're able to accomplish that calling?
That's a hard one, Jonathan. Who's going to help me answer that?
That's a question.
Run it by again, Jonathan.
Well, let's say someone has a particular interest or burden for something, but they're not very effective in it. How much do you gauge that by deciding whether he's really called to that or not?
Send somebody else in his place.
Just to stay away.
I have a strong desire to be a missionary monk for Mormon. I'm not talking about the fundamentals.
Mm.
And I got this a number of years ago when we were stranded in Mormon City, in Wyoming, 75% Mormon, I realized the hopelessness of it.
Mm-hmm.
It hasn't worked out for me. And I've made it known to others that God never opened that door. I'm trying to relate that.
Mm-hmm.
And now, my wife is not excited about it. And you don't go without your wife. I've been praying for something.
Mm-hmm.
God will open the door.
Okay. So he wasn't being facetious. I don't want to go, so let's pray for somebody else to go. That's
no,
good.
But I think I've experienced that, and I'm getting older too. A sign of that desire is, I don't think God's going to open that door for me, but I don't have enough faith.
For sure it's a call to prayer. That's where it starts. By the way, this is just an aside, there's a good ministry called Truth in Love, TILM, Truth in Love Ministries. There's a website. It's specifically focused on reaching Mormons. And they give you some online course and mentoring in reaching Mormons. Truth in Love Ministry. And they have a website designed for Mormons called beyeperfect.org. To help pull in Mormons to, they're actually Lutherans, but they're born again Lutherans, and it's not limited just to training Lutherans. And they have an outreach every year that they call people together to get training and then go out and actually do it. So, but that's a little bit of an aside there. Yes, Galen.
Well, I would just like to go back to John's question.
Mm-hmm.
I think we do have to be careful, if we feel like someone isn't gifted, that it isn't just something that I'm thinking up, but it really isn't coming from God. But what I mean by this is the lady that stepped in the aisle in front of you. For every story like that, I think there's stories of men that casualties where there was no one in their life to draw out what was there,
yeah.
and they just saw failure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have got a lot of people in our churches who feel like a failure and who have not fulfilled their calling. My dad said some of the hardest people to pastor are men who felt called to the Christian leadership, Christian ministry, and the church never called them. And I think that is a terrific loss.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not always the church's fault. Sometimes people have an idealized vision of what their calling is, and it's not really realistic. But there's something stirring inside that person that was not captivated and developed. I guess one of the things I thought of, Jonathan, is, like, let's suppose a person were called to work among Hindus or Muslims or Jews. You know, how do you gauge success or fruitfulness in a ministry like that? That's a long-term, slow-going, low-yield. That's hard. But I think, generally speaking, we should be able to see in the local church if that person has developed an enduring interest in a certain kind of ministry and is actually trying. You should be able to see something there. This whole thing of success or fruitfulness is really hard to measure in ministry, really hard, especially cross-culturally among resistant, unreached peoples. But
in that type of experience, work with people or any pressure in Moses' story, maybe timing isn't right. He felt called, he acted, but it wasn't God's timing. 40 years later, when God was ready to move, and he wasn't ready. So, there's a lot in that story.
That's good.